In many states, anti-bullying bills have been introduced and enacted. No one wants to go on record opposing bills that ban bullying. Yet if one looks below the surface of such laws, one sees a different agenda. It is not just a matter of teaching children to treat others with respect, something that every Catholic school and parish religious education program hopefully fosters. It's a mandate to include in public school curricula content and activities that promote the LGBT agenda. Nor should we imagine that public school textbooks and curricula are religion neutral when it comes to matters such as this. It is indeed hard to imagine that young people who are taught such lessons at school and who have such lessons reinforced at home, in popular culture, and in the media will be open to the church's teaching on marriage and sexuality. Yet, nothing is impossible for God. It's also the case that the very notion of marriage is pervasive throughout state and federal law. The redefinition of marriage, therefore, is not a small isolated change confined only to those laws that regulate marriage as such. Rather, it includes many matters like hiring, benefits, licensure, use of facilities, and, as we have seen, school curricula. To repeat, in most jurisdictions where marriage has been redefined, there are few, if any, meaningful religious and conscience exemptions, either for religious institutions or private employers. As you know, the church employs a lot of people. Some of you in this room are church employees. Fortunately, as the result of another Supreme Court decision, Hosanna Tabor, the court upheld the ministerial exception, which acknowledges the right of churches to designate who will serve as leaders and ministers. Catholic dioceses and parishes still enjoy great latitude in this regard. Yet if so-called same-sex marriage becomes the law of the land, the question will arise about non-discrimination in hiring those involved in same-sex marriages and about providing benefits to these individuals. Moving into the area of licensure, many Catholic charities' operations offer adoption and foster care services, often under contract with state government, but almost always with additional funds from private donors and help from volunteers. For good reason, adoption and foster care is licensed and regulated by the state, but sometimes state and local governments overreach. In the District of Columbia, for example, the City Council declared that Catholic Charities, which does an enormous amount of good in that community, was not a fit agency for the city to do business with because it refuses to place children with same-sex couples. In a word, they found it to be discriminatory. In various states, such as Massachusetts and Illinois, Catholic Charities was forced to close down their adoption services for much the same reasons. Let me touch for a moment on the use of church facilities. One might think that church halls, constructed through the generosity of parishioners, could be used only for those purposes that are in keeping with the faith. Largely that is true, yet even here there are challenges. When a same-sex couple wants to hold its wedding reception in a church hall, which otherwise accommodates the public in order to raise funds, such a parish and a diocese may well find itself in court. Sadly, similar challenges are faced by private businesses. Such was the case for owners of a bed and breakfast in Vermont. Because the owners refused to host a same-sex wedding reception, they were dragged through the courts and ended up paying tens of thousands of dollars to settle the matter. These are but a few of the religious freedom challenges we will face if and when, God forbid, same-sex marriage becomes the law of the land. The point of my telling you all these cheery stories and raising up all these lighthearted points about the law is not merely to describe the cultural and political challenges we're facing. It has much to do with the invaluable ministry which you render to the church in your services as directors of family life ministry in your respective dioceses and parishes. Your ministry is more important than ever. Speaking recently to the bishops of the United States, John Garvey, president of Catholic University, challenged us. He said if people really want to defend religious liberty, they must love God more. If we want to defend marriage and family, then we and those we serve must be led to know and love and understand the church's prophetic teaching on marriage and family. And this not in a defensive or edgy way, but rather as part of the good news that they've been waiting all their lives to hear. To repeat, we are not against anyone or anything. We are for marriage, for married couples and for children and for their future and for the common good of church and society. One of the reasons why so many young people support same-sex marriage is because they've never heard the church's teaching, including the courageous teaching of Humanae Vitae of Pope Paul VI and Familiaris Consortio and Evangelium Vitae of Blessed John Paul II. In his new encyclical on faith, Pope Francis revisits that teaching, which is eminently reasonable, but also which shines forth so clearly in the church's teaching. He tells us that the first setting in which faith enlightens the human city is the family. He goes on to say, and I quote, "I think first and foremost of the stable union of man and woman in marriage. This union born of their love is a sign and this union is born of their love as a sign and presence of God's own love and of the acknowledgement and acceptance of the goodness of sexual differentiation whereby spouses can become one flesh and are enabled to give birth to a new life, a manifestation of the Creator's goodness, wisdom, and loving plan." The Holy Father further teaches that it is possible for us to pledge permanence in love when we perceive a plan bigger than our own ideas and undertakings, a plan which sustains us and enables us to surrender our future to the one we love. He adds that it is faith which helps us grasp the depth and richness. He adds that it is faith which helps us to grasp in all of its depth and richness the begetting of children as a sign of the love of the Creator who entrusts us with the mystery of a new person. Marriage and family form a prime sector where the new evangelization and the defense of religious liberty converge. You know far better than I do that the challenge before us is to open minds and hearts to Christ, to engage them in the great wedding feast that is the very life of the church, the marriage of Christ, the bridegroom, to his beloved bride, the church, to allow those we serve to experience the joy of that true love in moments of prayer, adoration, catechesis, and service to those in need, to invite the young people especially to share in that love which makes sense of their lives, that love which sheds the rays of its glory on every other love, purifying it, elevating it, making it worthy of our humanity made in his image. How necessary that programs of catechesis aimed at the young, at families, at those preparing for marriage, or at couples trying to make a go of their marriages, how necessary that these programs be transformed by the spirit of the new evangelization, the Holy Spirit, by which we encounter the Christ, in whose light we see light, in whose love we find love, in whose love we discover afresh the truth about our human dignity, the truth about marriage, the beauty and challenge of bringing children into the world. In the light of Christ's love for the church, in the light of that love, does the true nature of marriage and family shine forth most clearly. And then only through the witness of couples living this beautiful vocation to the hilt. Central to the new evangelization is the need to recover the beauty and the clarity of the church's teaching on the sacrament of marriage as the source by which couples receive the light and strength they need to live their vocation to love and to create and sustain authentically Christian families in an increasingly hostile culture. This challenge is at the heart of your ministry, and it is at the heart of so many efforts to defend and foster religious freedom. Pray, teach, witness. Live the vocation of marriage and family joyfully and robustly. This is what opens minds and hearts to the need to defend marriage against all the onslaughts it currently faces. This is what opens minds and hearts to the urgent need to defend religious liberty so that our children and our children's children may be free, not only to worship God without fear, but to build homes built on faith and rooted in love, geared toward virtue and service, to the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, and for the good of our society. May God bless marriage and family and help us protect our God-given liberties. And may God bless these United States of America. Thank you for listening.